there's a movement going on right now that sort of inspired what I want to teach about tonight, and it's the Israelites, you know, those who say, yes, we're the true children of the true Israelites, and we've and I agree with a lot of things that they say, but when it comes to religion, they dispute and say that Christianity is incorrect. They say that we should go back to the law, and that's what they're pushing and proposing. Yet they accept Jesus as being the true Messiah, you know. And so I really found that a conflict of interest, especially when Jesus himself was talking about a better covenant coming to pass. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 9 is where we find a lot of the information. But the Old Testament tabernacle, we remember the temple, right? The materialistic thing, it had to be built. It's a physical place where they go in. They started with the tabernacle, which was a tent, and then they would divide the tent. You'd have the Holy of Holies, and only the Levitical priests could go inside the Holy of Holies and offer sacrifices for the people. And so then you had the washing, the basin outside where they would wash their hands to be clean before they would do it. They would sprinkle the blood around the altar. So all these things were physical, the physical thing. And we talked about that so many times in my previous classes, how Jesus Christ did away with the physical and he brought about the spiritual. But we have people now that see themselves as being enlightened because they're giving you true historical facts, but then when it comes to Christianity and the true religion, they're trying to go back to the Old Testament. And so that's what inspired me. I was listening to those brothers while washing my clothes yesterday, and just kind of listening, trying not to be to participate too much, just listen. And this is what inspired me. The Old Testament tabernacle, the temple, were materials, physical forms. Worship was commanded in Exodus chapter 40. But the Christians, we know, as Christians, we worship in spirit. So John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, we have Jesus Christ himself speaking. This is Jesus himself. And he says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." We understand that the God's chosen people who were the Israelites, okay, yes, God's chosen people, and they worshiped him, but they worshiped him in the physical form. You know, there was physical things that they had to do. There were sacrifices that they had to make. There was a physical tabernacle that they had to build and carry with them. And so we understand a lot of those things. You know, they were clean only when they were physically clean. They had to wash their hands, wash their feet. There were certain foods that they were not allowed to eat. You know, fish, for instance, as an example, without the scales. Why? Because whatever that fish is swimming in, then if there's toxic, you know, I won't say toxic waste, but whatever it is would seep into the skin, through the skin. But if it has the scales, then it can protect that fish. And so, like a catfish, which we love to eat, right? Catfish is yummy and good, but the Jews would not be able to eat that. It would be unclean. Shrimp. How many of us love shrimp? It's a bottom dweller, right? Okay. Those things go to the bottom of the water source and they eat. You know, they're scavengers. A catfish is a scavenger. They eat anything. They eat license plate if its mouth was big enough. And they found license plates inside of fish, a lot of things inside of big catfish. And so these are things that were considered unclean for them. So they were in the realm of the physical. I'm God's chosen person because I wear certain clothes, because I wash my hands, I don't eat certain food, I go to worship in the tabernacle, you know, and we do all these physical things. But Jesus Christ says, but the hour cometh and now is. Okay, so it was during his time period, before his death, when the true worshipers, now he's distinguishing, there were worshipers, but now I'm talking about the true worshipers. They're going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And that's what we're talking about, the difference between the physical worship and the spiritual worship. So again, all these things that the Israelites did was a shadow of things that were to come. And so it was basically a prelude to Christianity, the coming of Christianity. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1, it says, "For the law having a shadow of good things," this is a different version for those who are in the King James to come, "and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." What is that saying in a language that we can all understand? What did they do? They offer sacrifices, right? The goats, the lamb, the bull, okay? We sin as a people, okay? So we're going to get this goat, going to cut its neck. We're going to, you know, sprinkle the blood, and we're going to burn it. And that's going to be the atonement, the rolling back of our sins, okay? We're going to roll it back to the next time. So basically, the sins were not washed away and remissed. They were just rolled on to the next time. So now he's going to forget it for a period of time, but we have to continue to offer up these sacrifices, okay, these burnt offerings. But here we see that the law having the shadow of good things, what does that mean? It's a prelude to something better to come. God doesn't want us to go back to that. He's telling us there's something more perfect coming. Jesus Christ said it himself in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. Jesus Christ is telling us something is perfect is coming. It's a spiritual thing. And so Hebrews 10 and 1, the law itself, which these people are trying to go back to, and you're going to see that more and more going on today, where people are trying to return back to the law and saying, you need to be under the law. That's what's wrong with society. That's what's wrong with the world right now. We need to return back to the law. Does anybody know why that's almost an impossibility off the top of your head? Why is it impossible for us to return back to the law? There's two things. What? The teaching? Our future? Explain to me. Okay, so you've got the law. If you were to describe the law, how would you describe it? Huh? God's law. So if it's God's law, it's got to be, starts with a P. Huh? It's truth. Starts with a P that describes it. Yes, who said that? Raise your hand. Perfect. So the law of God is perfect. This is the law of God. It's perfect. I'm mankind. I'm man. I'm human. What am I? Uh-oh, I'm imperfect. So all this law is going to condemn me every time. Why? Because the law is perfect, but we as humans are imperfect. Thank you. That's why Jesus died. Okay, he had to, because the law offended us all the time, because we could not, if you violate even one part of the law, you violate it all. Yes, sir. Yes. Ain't that the truth? And he said the law was a shadow of things to come, right? The big mistake with under the Mosaic law, not that the law itself of God was imperfect, but again, man being imperfect, was that man could do physical things. Like under the law, let's say, in order to show that I am a well outstanding Christian, I'm going to take this, put this here. Take this, put this here, do this, put that back there, put that back there, and everybody's, oh, wow, how holy Brother Eric is. Wow, did you see that? Okay. Now, what's in here? Different thing, right? I may have been talking about that harlot that I'm going to be with after I finish all that. My mind could be exactly filthy dirty. I'm doing all this physical stuff. I killed the goat. Did I feel the pain when I slit the goat's throat? No, the goat had to take all that. That's a scapegoat, right? The goat is the one who felt the pain. The goat was screaming for its life. The goat spilled his blood. I didn't do anything. You know, I did physical things, but it wasn't changing the heart. the biblical heart. I'm pointing at not the pumper, okay, that pumps the blood, but this. So the man thinketh, so is he, okay? So it's the heart of the man, the brain. And so Christ was ushering in something that's going to be better. Hebrews 10 talks about the fact that the law was a shadow of something that was going to come, and the sacrifices are not going to be enough, okay? It says, and again, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices, which are offered year by year, so they're continuously year offering up these blood sacrifices, right? Make the comers thereunto perfect. We needed something to make us perfect. As Christ, we're perfect because we're in Christ Jesus and we know these things. So Hebrews chapter 8, verses 5 through 6. Hebrews 8, 5 through 6 says, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God. Again, this translation is different here. When he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to these to thee in the mount. Verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. So again, we see something that's coming that's going to be more perfect. It's going to be better. It's going to be more excellent. By now, much also, he is the mediator of a what? Better covenant. So now Jesus Christ is going to usher in an even better covenant that was given under the Mosaic Law, which was established upon better promises. So this is something better. Jesus Christ is saying, there's something better coming, you guys. Why would I want to go back to the old way that's inferior? Okay, not that I'm not saying that God's law is inferior, but the worship under that law would be inferior, because I'm more apt to violate the law and burn in hell under the Mosaic Law than under grace, under Jesus Christ. The odds of me going to heaven are greater, okay, under grace than it would be under the law. So why would I want to go back to the law? Don't we change laws as a society? Whenever we see that a law that's on the book is archaic and it doesn't represent the society, the Supreme Court gets together, and then there's amendments, right, to the law. And so they do things like that. And so here it is. This is the best amendment ever. We had a law that condemned us, and now we have something that's going to help us to have the hope of everlasting life. A better way, an excellent ministry, better promises. Hebrews 9 and 1 says, then verily the first covenant, that's what we're talking about, and people will argue that God is the same God today as he was yesterday. God does not change. If he said he had a covenant, that covenant is forever. And they say, you guys are blasphemous going around saying that God broke his covenant. But again, we see in God's own words, in Hebrews 9 and 1, where it says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and worldly sanctuary. It was divine, yes, it's the word of God. Okay, it's the law of God. But it is a worldly sanctuary. What is that sanctuary? Talking about that tabernacle, that temple, okay, that physical building. We're going to run to that physical building. Where is that building now? Where's the tabernacle now? Where's the temple now? Exactly. It's in us now. Okay? Spiritual. There you go. It's not in a tree that could be destroyed or a building that could be destroyed. What happened in AD 70? Okay? If we had to depend up on a temple. What happened to the Israel in the AD 70 when that temple was destroyed, right? And they were scattered out throughout the world. And so there's not a physical building. A physical building can be destroyed, but you can't destroy the temple here, you know, within us that God gave us. It's eternal. The two covenants, the Mosaic and the Christian, have been named. We see that in chapter 8. But here in chapter 9, we see that contrast. The first being the Mosaic, and its ordinances, and sanctuary, the tabernacle, the temple worship in the world. And then all things outside, the clothes, the tapestry, the fence around the tabernacle. It was considered profane and not holy, which was a shadow of the worldly things. So when approaching the tabernacle, the first object was the altar of sacrifice. And we go back to Exodus now, chapter 20, verse 22. In Exodus 20 and 22, it says, on which was offered bloody sacrifices, which were a shadow of the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Does it get any more simple than that? I want you to mark that, those who have your Bibles, Exodus 20 and 22. On which was offered this tabernacle, let me look and see before I get to Exodus 20 and 22. I want to read it in the King James, make sure we're still on point. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll look at verse 22 as soon as I get there. Okay, I'm going to read the verse prior to that in 21. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And the law, where am I? I think I gave you guys the wrong verse here. 20 and 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus, okay, here we are. I'm sorry, you guys. I've been given the wrong information here. That is not the right one. Okay, that's not what I'm looking for. So I'm going to have to move on until I find the right verse for that one. Huh? We'll have to look at it. This came out wrong here. So let me go to John chapter 1, verse 29. Go back to the New Testament. John 1 and 29. Brother Kelly, did you need to...
I need just 1 minute. Can you guys please?
Brother Kelly.
I don't want to interrupt the class, but I need to talk to y'all just a second. Those of you that are on the street and homeless... you know, we've had problems around here. The devil's after us. He's trying to get us to stop this feeding and homeless ministry, and I don't want to do that. There's been some racial bigotry going on, and I'm not going to allow my deacons and people who work here to be called white. I'll let y'all fill in the blanks. I did 9.5 years in the penitentiary, and every time I was called white boy, I had to fight. It's either that or wear a skirt, and I don't wear skirts. So I need y'all to help me. There's not a racial bigot in this building. They'd be gone if they were racial bigots. They would not be here. They would not worship here. And I'm not going to allow my people to be talked to like that. Now, we had... two doors broke out and seven windows broke out yesterday over a nut that we tried to be good to. And it's just a shame. And so I'm looking to you guys that are homeless. Y'all help us handle that problem. When you got people wising off, shut them up. I've been able to shut people up all my life when they treated black folks wrong. Well, I expect you black folks to shut people up when they treat white folks wrong, too. And the same goes for Hispanics and everybody. This church is not going to have any bigotry in it, and we're going to fight to keep it. But I sure need your help in helping keeping this feeding program and stuff like that going on, because we're under a lot of attack from the devil. Thank you.
That is true. The Bible says of one blood all nations were made. So we know that. I mean, Christianity, we would be the example to show people, you know, that there is no division that way. We're all, even the biologists know that. You know, we share the same mitochondria, which comes from the mother source. So they know this. So it confirms what the Bible said, that of one blood. Remember, the world was destroyed by the flood, right? After that, who survived? Noah and his family. And they populated the earth, so we all come from Noah and his family. So we're all of one blood. And but we can show the world that. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20, and I apologize for the scripture here. Sometimes in translation, it goes wrong. But I want us to kind of look at the law itself, and we want to see that law broken down to see that there are many aspects, most aspects of the law that we still keep under Christianity. Really, there's only one, and that has to do with the Sabbath. So let's look at verse 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Again, we're talking about the Israelites. He's talking to them directly, no other one, just the Israelites. Thou, and he's making a point, just like we do in the book of Acts, when we talk about this pouring out of the Holy Spirit, to the apostles. He's talking to them directly, those 12 apostles that were chosen, no other, just them. Thou, them, you know, it's talking about certain people. It's talking about a certain people here as well, the Israelites. So it goes on to say that he brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. In verse 3, it says, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. So idolatry, you know, worshiping something other than God. Is that something that we see also in Christianity? Does God want us to worship other gods under Christianity? Okay, so here we have something under the law that we still, under Christianity, we still continue this, right? In verse 4, it says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is the earth beneath, or that is the water under the earth. We see, speaking of racial divide, if you will, and I use that term race loosely because there's no such thing as race or racism. They're different ethnicities, different nationalities, but there's no such thing as a different race of people. You'd have to come from another planet to be a different race, okay? So that's something that the ruling elite used to divide us, because together we're too strong. Okay, they know that, so they try to divide us. And we see one issue going around called the statues, right? The Lee statues in Lee Park. And so people getting upset about those statues, right? They want those statues down. Now let's say if we had followed God's law, would those statues even be up there in the first place? Okay, oh, you're going to put one of Martin Luther King? No. He shouldn't be up there either. Okay, we should not be making statues of anything on the earth. What does it say here in verse 4? Thou shalt not make thee any image, graven image. What do you think a statue is? It's a graven image. So if we were listening to God, it wouldn't be up in the first place. Okay? It wouldn't be there. There would be no debate. There wouldn't be no protest because there'd be no statues. All right? But we got statues all over the place. Oh, what about the Statue of Liberty? Thank you. What's a Statue of Liberty? It means... Exactly. And trust me, being a human, being an American, those things have special place because we grew up with them, you know? That represents America to us. But unfortunately, if we didn't forget our true love, we wouldn't have had those statues up there in the first place. Now they're up for debate. There's people divided, those who are offended, you know, by the forefathers, you know, of this country. And those who support it. So now, again, they've created this division between us. Thou shalt not make any unto thee anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. God's saying, eliminate it all. I don't want to see a graven image of anything, not even a fish, not a tadpole, you know. Don't make an image of it. People will worship in those things. And unfortunately, we worship mankind. Look at the celebrities, the movie stars. Don't we have that? Okay, celebrity worship. That goes on all the time. Why do you think people pay all that money to go to a concert? Because they want to see that celebrity, okay, on stage. Guilty as charged, pointing at myself, okay? I know I paid many a money to go see who I wanted to go see back in the day. Okay, I understand that. But we have to be careful not to make people a god. Okay, there's only one God. Verse 5 says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them or serve them. If you have an opportunity to go to London, England, to the Parliament, and meet the Queen of England, what are you going to have to do? What are you going to be taught to do before you meet the Queen? Get a passport and leave. You got to bow. You have to bow to the Queen. You have to show homage to the Queen because she's the Queen of England. She's the royal aristocracy. That's exactly. Exactly. So we know as Christians, we don't bow to anybody, okay? Because we're taught that. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. See, the Israelites made a big mistake. They made God mad. They made him jealous. They started worshiping all these other gods, these deities. And guess what? They were punished, and their children were punished, and their children's children were punished. And we still see that a lot with the Israelites that are scattered throughout the world. The United States, all over the place, are being persecuted still, okay? Enslaved and all these things because of their disobedience to God and violating his law. Oh, yes, indeedy. Yes, indeedy. Even under Christianity, we are being persecuted too. Why? Because we understand that those who follow God were going to be persecuted. Why? Because Jesus Christ himself was persecuted. And if the one we serve is persecuted, why would we think that we're not going to be persecuted? We're just servants, right? So, huh? It's definitely worth it. You got that right. It's definitely worth it. The reward is worth it all. Verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So we know we worship a God that loves us and we keep his commandments. He tells us that in the New Testament as well. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God in vain. Well, that's something we still hold sacred to, not to take the Lord's name in vain. For the Lord will not hold them guiltless that taketh his name in vain. In verse 8, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. See, that's the only part we see that we don't continue, and that's another a subject in regards to the Sabbath being made for man, but man not for the Sabbath. It was made for the Israelites only. This is just to them only. But when the Gentiles came into it, one thing we don't find in the New Testament is a repeat of sabbatical or sabbatical worship, so the Sabbath day. 6 days. Thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, which we know is Saturday. The Lord thy God, in it thou shalt not do any work, that thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, or thy maidservant, nor the cattle, nor the stranger that is within the gates, thy gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. A lot of people will tell you, you know, what gives you the right to change that day to Sunday, the first day of the week? And so again, that's a big debate as well. Should we worship on Saturday? So you'll have a lot of people say, we need to go back to Saturday worship and worship him, but they'll leave it at that. If you're going to obey the one part of the law, should you not obey all of the law? Because if you offend one part of the law, you offend it all. So if you're going to go back to sabbatical worship, you got to go back to sacrifice. You got to go back to the Levites, being the priests. You got to have a temple, okay? And you got to have temple worship. And all these things that they did, you're going to have to do. You're going to go back to the diet, right? And you have... Thank you. You can do all that, but as Brother Chevy says, if you're not an Israelite, it doesn't work anyway, because all that was for them, you know. So it was given to the Israelites and the Israelites only. It wasn't talking about Gentiles. And so in verse Verse 12, it says, honor thy father and thy mother. And we can look at Ephesians chapter 5, you know, when it talks about honoring your father and mother. And so children being obedient to your parents. So we can see this is something that continues in Christianity, even though we're talking about the law. So honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And it's almost a repeat in James chapter 4. And in verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Under Christianity, we're allowed to kill? Okay, what's the difference? Tell me the difference between the law's command not to kill and Christianity's commandment not to kill. Exactly. Spiritual versus carnal. What does that mean? That means that if I was under the Mosaic law, I'm an Israelite. I'm under the Mosaic law. If I physically kill a man, I'm guilty of killing that man. I can still want to kill him in my brain, but I will not be guilty. I can still want to kill everybody, and I'm still not guilty because I haven't killed anybody. Now, under Christianity, guess what? It's spiritual, whatever I think I've already done. If I've had sex with that woman in my brain, I've had sex with her. I've committed that sin. I've committed fornication, adultery, whatever it is. If I have killed that person in my heart, I've killed that person. So that's, it's a higher standard. The spiritual is higher than just the physical. It was a shadow of something more perfect to come. God is the potter, and he's shaping us, right? He's turning us into something. We don't really know what's going to happen when we get to heaven and what the true purpose of us being there and why he made us come through this earth and go through what we're going through. We don't know that. But we know it will be exalted as, you know, even more so than the angels. So God's got plans for us, I'm telling you. But we have to get to that spiritual nature. But you got people that want to leave the spiritual and go back to the physical, go back to the law. But they don't want to obey the whole law, just parts of it, you know. Exactly. Sounds like a hypocrite to me too as well. Verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We talked about that. Again, the only difference is if you physically commit adultery, you are guilty under the Mosaic law. But under Christianity, if you think it, you've done it. Okay? You're guilty by your thoughts. And 15, thou shalt not steal. Physically stealing in your mind, wanting to steal, having a desire, coveting, all those things. But if you've stolen your mind, you've stole. You're a thief, you know, and so under that, because even I have the thoughts of it, I have committed that sin and I have to ask forgiveness for it. That's how higher that spiritual realm is than just the physical. Okay, a shadow, because think about it, like a dinosaur. If I saw the shadow of a dinosaur, big, huge dinosaur, I would be afraid, but that shadow would never actually destroy me. But the real dinosaur will, right? So the law being the shadow of something more perfect to come, which is the real deal, okay? It's the one that's to come is the real deal, man. That's the more powerful one. That's when we're dealing with the spiritual realm. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There had to be a more perfect way, and that's what Christianity is. And that's what we see people trying to dismiss and say Christianity is bad, Christianity is wrong, we need to go back to the Mosaic law. And that's the movement that's going on today. Verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor or anybody else, right? Exactly. Why are you going to lie on somebody? You don't want anybody lying on you? Don't. There you go. Put it in the basic American vernacular, right? Verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Covet, covet. Covet is a word that punched me in the face so many times and still punches me in the face. When I figured out what coveting meant, I realized I was guilty of sin, okay? Wanting, exactly, I had to look it up. Wanting something that you don't have and lusting after. Coveting, thinking about it, wanting it. That neighbor's got a nice house, don't he? Swimming pool, beautiful wife, got a yacht. nice job, big income. He's your agile. Just like to borrow that life for a little bit, right? They're able to go to vacation. You know anybody that's financially stable and they're able to go to vacations and travel the world and they just seem like they're just having a good time? And you start thinking about it after a while, you're not happy with what God gave you. You want what they got. That's coveting. Wanting something that you don't have, that somebody else has. Because that can lead to some bad things, right? James tells us about it, James chapter 1. So then it says, again, thou shalt not covet, this is Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, or his ox, or his ass, and that being a donkey, right? Yeah, you go, that kind of ass. Nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Anything that's thy neighbor's. Thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's daughter, thy neighbor's puppy dog. You know, maybe it's a pit bull that you think is the best pit bull you ever seen. You know. What was that?
Or a servant.
Exactly, or a servant, you know, the prettiest thing you've ever seen. And all the people saw the thundering and the lightning, the noise and the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They were afraid when God brought down the word. So we can see that every aspect of the law of God is still good. There's only one thing we don't practice under Christianity, and that's the Sabbath, right? But everything else is good. Let's go to New Testament in John. Oh, wow, I didn't see what time it was. I tell you, this is a good little lesson. It'll keep going. I wanted to flip over here to the 9th chapter of Hebrews chapter 9. Let's do Hebrews chapter 9 and look at verse 9. It says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the consciousness. So again, they could do all these things. They could present the gifts. They could burn the incense. They can do sprinkle the blood. But it did nothing to change the conscious nature of the man. That was the problem. All these sacrifice and rituals that they did. In Hebrews 9 and 19, it says, only in the meats and drinks and divers washings. So I'm only eating meats that are considered clean. I don't eat any unclean animal. I don't drink any alcohol. Let's say if they didn't drink any alcohol at all. Different washing. I wash my hands, but I also wash my toes and my feet, you know. And carnal ordinances, let's say I'm circumcised, I got the flesh off, all these things. On them at that time of the Reformation, that pertained to the flesh. That was the outward thing. It had nothing to do with changing the mindset. And in Hebrews 11 and 8, it says, but Christ being an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that it is to say, not of a building, okay? Not a physical building, but again, the spiritual building. Time flies, so it is time for me to end. This was a good lesson. I wish we could have gone on a lot longer with this. Does anybody have any questions so far? Sometimes, again, the brain and the mouth are not on the same frequency, and I may say something I didn't mean to say, so if I said something, please, let's talk about it before we conclude. Any questions, comments? All right, good class as always. May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word.